You are. Jesus is. So I'll take our hymn books again. 232, Fill My Cup, Lord. Stand when you find it, please. 232. Let's stand together as we sing 232, Fill My Cup, Lord.
Like the woman at the well, I will see you. I asked for water. I was so thirsty. My throat was so dry. He gave me water that I'd never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst. Yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Now there's a river that flows from God's temple. It comes from God's throne above. And like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy and life-giving love. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, He brought water to me. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. In his great thirst, he brought water to me.
John chapter 6 this morning. I asked Brother Dorkson to sing that this morning as it goes along with our theme and our message today. It was one of my dad's favorite songs. I remember him always liking I Thirst. John chapter 6. We're not going to preach on the thirst of Christ, but what an amazing thought that Christ offered water that would quench the thirst of the entire world, and yet he thirsted. And he went without for our sakes. John chapter 6. Well, I hope you folks enjoyed the open-air services that we had, and the Lake family, we had a good time with them and enjoyed their fellowship and enjoyed their music. I hope it was a blessing to you, but most importantly, I think we had 5 spot-on messages, just what we needed, and the preaching was phenomenal. And would you pray for them today as they start their tent meetings this week out in Bridgetown, Nova Scotia? They've got a whole week of meetings starting today right through Saturday, and they've got all kinds of music and all kinds of preaching. And I would encourage you. I heard a couple people after the service last week talk to me and said, yeah, we'd like to take our trailer out and go to those camp meetings for a week. It'd be good for them and be a blessing to you. So if you'd like to do that some year, they'd be more than happy to house you. They've got lots of property there. They can put a trailer, and you can go to the camp meetings all day, every day, preaching and singing and lots of eating. They are Baptists, amen, so they like to eat. And so I heard they were talking about their menu, and they do a pig roast. They do a lot of stuff. They have a lot of good time there. But you'll want to go for the preaching, and I know it would be a blessing to you. John chapter 6, we're looking at the promises of God. And I told you before, I'm trying to look at some of the promises maybe that we don't always claim. We know I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And we're thankful for those verses. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to look at some of the other ones that perhaps we don't quote as often, or if we ask for your favorite promise, it may not be one that you would bring up. And so this morning we're going to talk about the life-giving water that God promises to those that will believe. Look at John chapter 6 with me this morning and direct your eyes to verse 29. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now turn over to John chapter 7, one page forward. John chapter 7, and we'll take our text from here this morning in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your promises, and we're thankful today for this one that promises us to give water so we'll never thirst again.
Father, there's a lost and dying world today that is thirsting and sorrowful and desiring for something to fill that gap. And Lord, I pray that they would come and drink of this well and have life everlasting. Father, I pray that you'd guide us and direct us through the passages of Scripture we'll look at today. May the Spirit of God teach us something from each one. May the Spirit of God fill me as I surrender to you. Lord, help us, Lord, to learn. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back at John chapter 7 and go to the beginning of the chapter. We're going to get a little context of what Jesus is crying out about. In John chapter 7, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the Bible says in verse 37, in the last day or the great day of the feast, it's referring to this Feast of the Tabernacles. For 7 days, the Jews would build huts, they called them, or tents, if you will, and they would not live in their home or their dwelling place, but instead, they would live in those little tents, in those little huts. And it was called the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths, sometimes you'll see it in the Old Testament. And it was there that they would remember their sojourning in the wilderness, how they dwelt in tents and tabernacles, and their dwelling place was temporary, and they would put up these markers, if you will. And you know, throughout the entire Bible, we see markers being placed. You remember when they crossed the River Jordan, they erected a marker of stone, and in different places, they put up landmarks to remember not only the good times, but sometimes their sin. And I'm reminded that I think maybe it'd do us well to put up some markers in our lives. Some times where we went off the track, so to speak, and times that we failed the Lord. And perhaps if we would mark those things in our life and mark them in our memory. So, well, Jesus says, as far as the east is from the west, and thy sins I will remember no more. But listen, let me encourage you, friends. If we don't learn our history well, we are doomed to repeat it. And we would do well to understand the failures that we've had and how we can grow and learn from them. But we need to mark them in our lives. And as we come to the end of this feast, as they remember the 40 years of wandering, each day the priest would take a little water from the pool of Siloam. And you remember it was the pool of Siloam that the angel would come down and trouble the waters every day, and somebody might be healed if they could get to the water in time. So from this pool of Siloam, the priest would make the trip and he would gather some water in a pitcher and he'd walk to the altar and he'd pour it around the altar each and every day until the seventh day. And he'd pour the water 7 times. This water in the pool of Siloam represented the Holy Spirit. And it was that well that Jesus Christ was speaking of when he stood up at the end of the feast. And the Bible says he didn't just stand up and calmly assure them. The Bible says he cried. Read the scripture with me in verse 37 again. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He understood what the people were hurting. The people had a need in their life that only Jesus could fill. As we look at the message today of this promise that Jesus wants to give us that life-giving water, that water so we'll never thirst again. I want you to notice today that as Jesus Christ stood at that feast and at the end of this Feast of the Tabernacles, he was declaring this, that God would supply our need. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, something happened. And they came to a place called Rephidim. We'll read about it in a few minutes. And there they cried out for water. And God gave them water from a rock. This was what was represented when the priests would take that water each day and pour it upon the altar. They were remembering the water that God would supply. You know, this promise is interesting as we look at it. It's a theme that goes throughout the entire Word of God. The Israelites needed water in the wilderness, so they smote the rock. The Israelites needed water in the wilderness a second time, so God said to Moses, speak to the rock, and yet he smote it twice. We read that Jesus Christ came upon the scene and the people needed water, and Jesus Christ said, I am the living water. Come and drink. Revelation chapter 22 invites anybody to come to the fountain and drink of this living water. And they can have everlasting life. The promise is echoed throughout the entire scripture. But I want you to notice most importantly when it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. We see first of all this morning the promise declared. It was on the last day of the feast that Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We're reminded of that word, cried. The Bible says that blind Bartimaeus cried. I can't imagine that blind Bartimaeus was on the wayside, and as he was begging for the help of Jesus Christ, he was just whimpering and sobbing, and tears were coming to his face. What the Bible says there in the Greek is, as he cried out, he screamed with a loud and sorrowful voice, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me!" The disciples tried to hush him, and everybody around tried to drown out his cries, and yet Jesus heard. And the Bible uses the exact same Greek word when Jesus cried out. He wanted a lost and dying world to know that he had water so they would never thirst again. Let me ask you today, have you heard the cries of Jesus? As he declares unto you, "I am the living water. I have something that will satisfy your need." Jesus was declaring that he was that rock. You got to understand, the Jewish people could not miss it. The priest was walking up the stairs that seventh time on the last day and entering into the temple. And just then Jesus cries out, "Do you need water? For 7 days you've watched the priest. Remember that water in the wilderness. Remember the water that gushed forth from the rock." And Jesus is saying, "I am the rock, and I'll give you water if you'll just believe on me." There's an urgency in his cry as he cries out to a lost and dying world. What an example for us. Did you know that we carry the water today? The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we carry that water of Jesus Christ. And are we crying out? Is there an urgency? The book of Jude says that we ought to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There is an urgency. You know, in just the last little while, in the last few months, we've had two of our bus families lose their dads, Mr. Fallington and now Mr. Visser. Ryan, how old was your dad? 51 years old. Mr. Visser was 59 years old. And I got to wonder, do we realize how short life really is? And we're not guaranteed. The Bible says life is but a vapor. I'm here to tell you, you know, if 41 is middle age, that means I'm half done and I can't believe where 40 years went. How many of you are 80 and saying, "Where did the time go? How quickly did it pass?" Life is a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. There's an urgency about the cry, and we need to get out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus declared that there was a definitive need. Jesus knew what the world was lost, and there was really what they were looking for. You'll remember the woman at the well. She came to address a physical need, and Jesus immediately recognized her spiritual need. Do we do that? Are we crying out to the world about Jesus Christ and the water that he promises? Jesus declared that he could meet a definite need, but he declared to those who desired relief. You know, there's definitely a class of people who his promise was made to. He said, wait a minute, now, Jesus is offering salvation to those who are thirsty. Water is for those who are desiring water. I don't know about you folks, but I get thirsty a lot. I drink a lot of water. I try to drink a lot of water. I drink water all day long. At night, I have a large cup, and I'll drink 4 or 5 of those a night. I try to really drink a lot of water because I know that I feel better when I do. I know that if I get dehydrated, I dehydrate easily. I know that I'll start getting headaches and not feeling right. And you know, just everything doesn't seem, you can't think as well. And you're restless, your legs get tired. And so I drink lots of water. But you know, there's some times where I'm just not thirsty. And I'll be in my office studying. And I'll go all day, and it'll be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'll be studying for a message or something and realize, well, I'm getting a little bit of a headache or something. And I realize I haven't drank water all day. You see, water satisfies. But we only go and get water when we want to drink, when we're thirsty, when our body tells us and cries out that we need to satisfy that thirst. And friends, let me tell you this. If you don't realize that you're a sinner and you're lost and in need of a Savior, you'll never cry out to Him, because the righteous can't get saved. It's the lost that need a Savior. Are you thirsty today? I wonder about the saved today. Are you thirsty for that relationship with the Lord? When you go for a while without the Lord Jesus Christ, do you start to feel parched? Does a thirst develop in your soul? I learned this about 3 years ago, I guess. I was during the missions conference in 2010. January of 2010. My uncle was dying up at the hospital, my Uncle Jack. And my cousins were there with him, and so we had the missions conference, so I'd go up to the hospital a little bit and check on him. I'd come to the missions conference, I'd go back up that evening, spend some time with them and my cousins. And they hadn't given him any, they had taken him off life support and stuff, and so they hadn't given him any water even, any fluids. And my cousin was really bothered by that. He says, you know, it's been 4 or 5 days now. And he says, they haven't given him any even water. He says, I understand trying to keep him comfortable, and I understand, but water would give him some comfort. It would ease some of that suffering. So the doctor came in, and he voiced his concern to the doctor, and the doctor said this. He said, you know, he says, here's the truth. He says, after a couple days of not having water, you no longer desire water. He says, as a matter of fact, as the body becomes dehydrated, it shuts off all the pain receptors first. So you are numb. Now think about that physically. He was saying he is actually more comfortable because we have not given him water. He can't feel pain right now. He says the nerve receptors have shut down. He says he is more comfortable. If we gave him some water, if we gave it to him intravenously and pumped it into him, now he'd get restless and start feeling pain again. And I thought, oh my, what a spiritual principle. You go without the water of life for a couple days, friends, and you'll start shutting him out. You'll start not feeling it anymore. Your heart will become hardened. Be careful. The story of an old preacher, when he got saved, and the night he got saved, he went to the altar. And the song that was playing was, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. The old hymn writer wrote a great song. And as he was in the room, he got accepted Christ as his Savior and was converted. And he began to cry, and he said to the person that was working with him, they said, what's wrong? And he says, I hear the song and I hear the soloist singing day by day, but it will not do. And I believe his name was Whittle, Reverend Whittle. And he wrote the hymn, Moment by Moment, Jesus is Mine. He says, day by day is too long. I need a moment by moment. I wonder today, do you thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you relying upon that well that is springing up within you? Friends, I'm telling you, if our physical bodies after a couple days no longer need water and they shut down our receptors so that we cannot feel the pain and we become numb, I wonder if it's true, spiritually speaking, that after a couple days without fellowshipping with Jesus and without communing with our Lord, that we'll just shut Him out of our lives and our hearts will become hard. What you need is a drink of water. You need to come to Christ. The promise has been declared, let him that is athirst come. Then I want you to see secondly this morning, the promise defined. Look in John chapter 7 again. John chapter 7 verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If I can define a couple words for you today, the first word we'll define is the word thirst. You say, well, preacher, I know what thirst means. Has anybody ever been thirsty? I have to laugh at my son, Austin. Is Austin in here? He's here somewhere. We'll go do something. You know, I remember we down in Texas one year, we went and hiked the Palo Duro Canyon. Anybody know where the Palo Duro Canyon is? It was a neat place. And you went down in this canyon, like the Grand Canyon, but just much smaller, you know. But it was about a 2-mile hike down in and back out. And so we realized that it was a one-way hike. In other words, you started at one end and you ended way down at the other end. And we said, well, what are we going to do? We don't have time to walk down and walk back before dark. And there's cougars and all kinds of things down in there. So my wife graciously said, I'll go get the car and drive down and meet you at the other end. So we're hiking along. And as we're hiking, you got to understand, Austin, this was 3 years ago. He's 100 pounds soaking wet now. He's probably 65 pounds. I won't tell you how much more I weigh than him, but it was probably 4 or 5 times at the time. Yeah, and keep this in mind, I've lost 90 pounds in the last couple years. So I was a lot bigger then, all right? I'm a diabetic. And we're hiking through this canyon. It's in West Texas desert in the sun. And after a little while, we're hiking, and Austin's like, Dad, I need water. Dad, if I don't have water, Dad. I said, son, I'm 5 times your size. He doesn't even have a drop of sweat on his brow. I'm soaked. I've lost 20 pounds of water by this point. I'm diabetic, and diabetics are always thirsty. And he's like, Dad, I'm going to die. Dad, water. I mean, he was singing Mr. Dorchin's song, I Thirst. And I said, come on, kid. What's your problem? You should be running up these hills. But I wonder, have you ever thirsted like that? That's what this word thirst means. It doesn't just mean, oh, I think I want a drink. I'll go to the fridge. Man, we've got no excuse to be thirsty, do we? My thirst only lasts from here to the tap. I mean, we are so blessed. You say, well, what about people like maybe in Africa? I was in Africa, and for 25 cents, I could buy all the water I wanted. It's available. It's there. Now, if they didn't have money, maybe they were in trouble. But have you ever been that thirsty? I just heard, maybe you heard it on the news, of an immigration issue where somebody was put into a holding cell, and then whoever put them in the holding cell went on holidays and left them there for 5 days. Did you hear about this? No water, no food. That's thirst. That's pain. This word thirst literally means to suffer thirst. Not just be parched. When I'm done preaching, I like to get a glass of water. It doesn't matter where we, if we're home, if we go out to eat or whatever, the first thing I do, they say, what do you want to drink? I said, you bring me a glass of water and the pitcher. I mean, after preaching, I like to drink some water. Amen. I'm going to do it right now. You get parched. You get dried out from talking. But I'm talking about to suffer. Would I say I'm suffering? Oh, probably, because I'm kind of a whiner that way. But am I really? No, this means to suffer. To understand the angst and the pain of what real thirst is. The definition further goes on to say, those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. That's who the promise is for. You know, you say, well, you know what? Maybe I'll try Jesus. I've tried religion, and I like going to a church that talks about Jesus, and you know, I get myself quenched a little bit. The first time we bought a house, we went to a lawyer, and the lawyer sat down, and I don't know why, but he was interested in a lot of things in his life, and so he looked at my wife, and he says, are you Spanish? And she said, yes, and he says, where are you from? And she told him, he says, no, all right. He says, now, it's most likely then your tribe came from, and the Indian background in her life, and the Spanish background in her life, and he started, he pieced together her whole life, and we said, well, she's from Lubbock, that's all we know. And he began to ask me, he says, well, what was your mother's maiden name, and what was your father's name? And he just wanted to know where we all came from, and he was piecing all these things together. And then he says, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I told him about the church and things. He goes, oh, he says, yes, I'm a Roman Catholic. He says, my church, he says, every Sunday, he says, the priest says, he says, if you will listen for 2 minutes, I'll keep my message to 2 minutes. He says, because nobody can listen for longer than 2 minutes and hold their attention. Well, that might be true, but I'm not willing to try it. I thought, for 2 minutes? That's like a dying man that is dying of thirst, and give him a thimble full of water. We need the refreshment. Do you have a real thirst for Christ? This thirst that the Bible is talking about is those who are sorrowful, and so many just take a sip of Jesus. Jesus says, no, come and drink until your soul is satisfied. Is dependent upon your desire, but it's also dependent upon your drinking. You know what a lot of people do that go to church? It's like this. It's like a thirsty man standing in the middle of spring water and never taking a drink. They've got the water all around them, they're drenched and they're soaked, but they never take a drink. So many people come to church and say, well, I'm a Christian. No, you're surrounded by the living water, but you've never taken a drink. You've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Him to wash away your sins. Friends, you need that living water. Are you enjoying those springs of living water that Christ offers? Some stand upon mountaintops and cut themselves. God just says, take a drink. Some search for meaning in religion, but Jesus says, drink. Some strive to live good lives, hoping they've done enough. The Bible just says, take a drink. It's up to you. If you're thirsty, come and drink. You'll remember when all the best physicians failed him, Naaman just simply had to go wash in the River Jordan. There was a woman that 12 years had an issue of blood. And she knew if she could just touch the hem of his garment. You say, well, what is the significance? It's this. All you have to do is believe. Believe the word of God. If Jesus says, dip in the Jordan, we dip in the Jordan. If he says, touch the hem, we touch the hem. But listen, simple belief will allow you to consume the Lord Jesus Christ. Drinking deeply at the well is enough. Come to him who thirst. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Moses said, look and live. Have you drinking at the well? I want you to see thirdly today the promise depicted. What's the picture here? Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now, how many of you can tell that this is more of a desperate situation than when we say we're thirsty? They're talking about dying here. In verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 5, we see the rock smitten. You'll remember in John chapter 7 that we're on the last day of the feast. And the feast is to commemorate not only the dwelling in the tabernacles or the tents and the people in the wilderness, but it was also to commemorate the water from the rock. And Jesus stood on the last day and he said, are any of you thirsty? Come and drink. I'll give you water. But it's depicted way back here in Exodus chapter 17. And you'll notice that in order to get water from the rock had to be smitten. Do you know Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Isaiah 53. Well, just turn there. Isaiah 53. I think that's a good verse for us to look at. Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus was stricken. He was the rock that was stricken that we might have this living water. Now you'll remember that the Israelites came to another time where they were to speak to the rock. We've seen the rock smitten, but I want you to also see the rock spoken to. And we turn to the book of Numbers chapter 20. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 20, I'm going to read 11 verses, so you might want to turn there. Numbers chapter 20, the Bible says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. What an ungrateful people. Didn't God already give them water once? Man, they're forgetful. We all so often do the same thing. We get angry about some little thing, and God has always supplied our need. We worry and we fret about a bill, and God has already always paid the bill. I learned a long time ago from another preacher. They bought a church building. They only had 12 people in their church. I said, "Brother, how are you going to afford that church building?" He said, "Well, it's not my church building. It's God's." And I told God, "It's his house. He's going to have to pay for it. And if he wants the lights on, he's going to have to keep them on. It's his house." And praise the Lord. What simple faith. So I've done the same thing. I said, "Okay, Lord." When things got tough in him, I said, "It's your house, Lord. I'll pay my tithe, but you got to pay the bills. You got to keep the light." And the Lord always did. Always did. Brother Judge would be scared to death of our accounting procedures. Because the first year we were in our building, we put a budget together and said, "This is the bare bones shoestring budget." And we went through that year and we paid everything on that budget. And we put a $10,000 roof on the building and $6,000 in windows. You could put your finger between the panes of glass right outside. Snow was coming in. We had to put new windows in. $17,000 above our budget. We did not receive one penny more than we expected to receive. And we did everything else in the ministry we expected to do. And yet still the roof and the windows were paid for and we couldn't figure it out. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm glad we didn't get audited because I don't know where the money came from. They said, "Where'd you get the money?" "I don't know." "How'd you pay for the windows?" "I don't know. We wrote a check and praise God it cleared." Amen. But you know, God doesn't think the way we do. You talk about new math, you try to figure out God's math. You can live on more on 90% than you can on 100%. I can't figure that out, but it works. Amen. So we begin to complain and worry. God says, "I'll take care of it." And these Israelites got angry because there was no water. Man, their memory was short. Maybe the lack of water was affecting their memory. I don't know. But here they are. They're thirsty again. And as we read on in verse 5, it says, "And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place, if no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates? Neither is there any water to drink." I know why God took them there. He took them there, one, because of sin. And two, because if they were surrounded by vines and figs and pomegranates, they'd never be able to say God did it. But out there in the middle of the wilderness, the only person that could do it was God. We read on in verse 6. "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth this water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock." Now notice what he says. "Take the rod, but you speak to the rock. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." Make sure they hear it. Make sure they see what you're doing. "And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And God graciously, even in Moses' sin, gave them water. Have you ever wondered why that was so significant? Why did God say to Moses the first time, "Go and smite the rock," and the second time, "Speak to the rock"? You remember our point is the promise depicted. This is a picture. Here's your principle right here. Jesus Christ was smitten, wounded for our afflictions. He died. But friends, he was only smitten once. And he said, "Well, what do I do if I need water? Do I go and smite Jesus again? Do we crucify him afresh? Do we ask for that fresh anointing?" All we have to do is go and speak to him now. We just need to go and talk to the Lord. He tore down that wall of partition. The veil was rent in two. He allowed us to enter boldly into the throne room of grace. And now when my soul needs refreshing, and when I'm falling down with thirst and hunger, all I need to do is ask, because Jesus was already smitten. And by his stripes I can be healed. You know, so often today we think that there's such a process. Let me remind you have not because you ask not. Jesus is just dying to give you this living water. We see that the promise was depicted, but I want you to see finally today the promise demonstrated. You know, what I find interesting as I'm studying these promises, rarely, I won't say never because I haven't studied them all yet, but I'm going to say rarely does Jesus give a promise where he doesn't demonstrate him doing it somewhere in the Bible. You remember when the Millers were here and Mr. Miller preached? And he talked about the promise of God never leaving us nor forsaking us. Then he went in the Bible and he showed us where the promise was true. Where Jesus never left anybody or forsook anybody. I want you to notice today in John chapter 4, turn there. Our text is John 7, so if you're still there, just turn back a couple pages. John chapter 4. We have the famous story of the woman at the well. How many would you say that this woman at the well had a definite need? You know, we read her life, and Jesus said, he says, you speak the truth. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with, not even your husband. And we read that, and we say, wow, what a mess. Can I tell you that about every second household you come to is in about that big a mess? That's just the nature of sin. Like a plague, it takes over. I was doing some work on my car one time at a friend's place, and a guy came by. He had a shop there, and a guy came by, and he said to him, he says, well, he says, I just got divorced. My divorce became final the other day. And he says, I'm getting married next week. My friend said to him, he says, well, how many wives is this? He says, well, this is my fifth wife coming up. I just divorced my fourth. My friend said to him, he was a close enough friend, he could joke with him. He says, have you ever had this thought? All four of them couldn't have been wrong. All four wives had left him. He says, all four of them couldn't be wrong. He says, every time you get divorced, you come here and complain about her and how she was this and how she was that. He says, all four of them weren't wrong. He says, maybe you ought to take a look at yourself. I thought, wow, I'm glad you're a big guy because he might just hit you. But you know what? That's the kind of mess our world's in today. They're thirsty. And Jesus met just such a woman at a well of Samaria. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. That was an unusual thing. Normally, Jews would avoid Samaria. They would travel across the Jordan River, head south and back in to Judea, or vice versa, north into Galilee. Verse 5 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and that the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered, said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this well, and you can see Jesus pointing to the well of Jacob, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You see, when Jesus makes a promise, it's to everybody. You see, well, I don't know if I'm good enough to be saved. Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people. And I've been in a hospital and somebody's dying and they say, well, it's too late for me. I can't be saved. That's a lie from the pits of hell. This woman had lived with six different men at this point. She was an outcast, likely, because it seems that she was coming to get water at a different time of day than all the other ladies who would normally come together in the morning hours. And yet here she was all alone. Outcast. You'll notice that when she returned to the city, she ran back into the city and she began to tell. She says, and saith to the, verse 28, who did she tell? The men. You say, why is that significant? Why does that strike you? It strikes me because this I know, if a woman has news, who does she normally tell first? Other women. Isn't that true? If this lady had a little social group, if she had peers, and she met Jesus at the well, you think she'd run back and find her girlfriends and start telling the news to them? Well, probably she knew they wouldn't listen. So she went and found some men. And you know, in these days, probably the men didn't listen to the women so much. And yet she found the men and she told them, she said, come and see a man that told me the things that I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? She'd received the water and she believed. Now, we don't know much about her past this point in her life in John chapter 4. But she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says she left her water pot and went and told others. Her soul was satisfied. Let me ask you today, is your soul satisfied? You know, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In Revelation chapter 22, as we come to the end of the Bible says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In John chapter 4, we see the woman with the well, and the promise was made that if she would drink of this living water, she would never thirst again. Now, there's only two ways I can think of that will cause a man never to be thirsty. You can quench the thirst permanently and remove the need for water. Now, does that happen in our physical bodies? No. And throughout the entire Word of God, we see that God uses our physical bodies as pictures of spiritual things. The Bible says that we are all members of the body. And there's all kinds of illustrations about how our body and physical body relate to the spiritual body. I told you about my Uncle Jack, how they said that if we took away his water for just a couple days, he would no longer desire water and he'd no longer feel pain. He'd be numb to this world. But is that what Christ meant when he said, you'll never thirst again? I don't believe so. The other way that we can quench thirst and never have to worry about being thirsty again is to provide a stream or a well of water that will give a constant supply. Do you know why I'm never thirsty? Because I always have water. I'm never thirsty because I keep drinking. I rarely feel thirsty. I'll be honest with you. Because I drink a lot of water throughout the day. I've tried to discipline myself to drink lots and lots and lots and lots of water. I'll take it when I'm studying. If I know I got a couple hours to study, I'll get a jug of ice water on my desk and I'll take it with a cup and I'll drink water all afternoon. So I am never desperately thirsty because I always have a supply. Turn back to John chapter 7. Verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, look what it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you know why you don't need to be spiritually thirsty? Not because Jesus has taken away your desire to have him. Not because he's quenched that thirst. But because he's put his Holy Spirit in there. And it's a life-giving well that'll never run dry. Now, if Christ had quenched my thirst, do I need a well? Do I need springs of living water? Well, no, not if I don't have a thirst anymore. But God has put within our hearts, and by the way, I believe even more so after you get saved, a desire for Him and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved today, let me encourage you to do this. Keep drinking of the well. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Allow that spring of living water to take control of your life so that you'll never thirst again. The Bible says this in conclusion. Let me give you two verses. Do you know that God wants you to constantly seek His refreshment? The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, too many Christians get saved and then they put their Bible on the shelf. They never pray anymore. They never come to an altar. They never seek the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're thirsty then. You don't even know it. But that well of living water is within you if you'll just come to Him again. Drink if you're thirsty. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word today. We thank You for the promises of Scripture. We thank You for the promise of living water. Maybe there's somebody here today that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're thirsty today. They desire to have a relationship with Christ. They desire to go to heaven, but they must know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that they'd come to Him and drink. There are some here today, Lord, now that the Holy Spirit has come and has indwelt each one of them, but Father, they're not drinking from that living water. They don't understand to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that You help each one of us to have that constant desire and thirst in our lives to keep coming back to Jesus Christ, to the well, that we might find rest for our souls. Father, thank You for the principles of Scripture. I pray that You'd help us with them. Father, bless our invitation. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.